Good morning, everyone. Welcome to the Bible Forum this morning. Our scripture reading this morning will be from the book of Ecclesiastes, and we'll be reading chapter 6. That begins on page 913 in your companion Bibles. So turn to page 913, chapter 6 this morning. Hear now the word of our Lord. There is an evil which I have seen under the sun, and it is common among men. A man to whom God hath given riches, wealth, and honor, so that he wanteth nothing for his soul of all that he desireth. Yet God giveth him not power to eat thereof, but a stranger eateth it. This is vanity, and it is an evil disease. If a man beget 100 children, and live many years, so that the days of his years be many, and his soul be not filled with good, and also that he have no burial, I say that an untimely birth is better than he. For he cometh in with vanity, and departeth in darkness, and his name shall be covered with darkness. Moreover, he hath not seen the sun, nor known anything. This hath more rest than the other. Yea, though he live 1,000 years twice told, yet hath he seen no good. Do not all go to one place? All the labor of man is for his mouth, and yet the appetite is not filled. For what hath the wise more than the fool? What hath the poor that knoweth to walk before the living? Better is the sight of the eyes than the wandering of the desire. This is also vanity and vexation of the spirit. That which hath been is named already, and it is known that it is man. Neither may he contend with him that is mightier than he. Seeing there be many things that increase vanity, what is man the better? For who knoweth what is good for man in this life, all the days of his vain life which he spendeth as a shadow? For who can tell a man what shall be after him under the sun? Amen. Our second hymn this morning is hymn number 493.
Well, we are going to miss you, Stephanie. Wish you well out there, and I think there is a good group there in the Phoenix area that studies Wright Division. So we wish you well as you go. Going to miss her here. I don't know if you've ever noticed, anytime I ask a question, boom, Stephanie's got the answer usually first. And if she doesn't say it out loud, I can hear under her breath, she's always answering the questions. And but there's always somebody to step in. I don't know whether you know, but Jan Secord has agreed to take over the book accounting back here for Truth for Today. So if you need any books, why, Jan will be the one to talk to. This morning I want to address the subject, what is sin? What is the definition of sin? And you might say, well, why is that important? Well, a good understanding of sin is of the utmost importance, because in the Scripture, the purpose of the ages, the subject of redemption and sanctification and death and resurrection, prophecy, all doctrines in Scripture revolve around and center about this subject of sin. They are all shaped and colored by its fact and its presence in Scripture and also in our lives. So I ask the question to you this morning, what is sin? In your mind, right now, what do you think sin is? Be specific. Is it breaking the law of the Ten Commandments? Is murder sin? Is robbery sin? Adultery sin? Commandment number 9, lying? Is that sin? What about those things that are not in the Ten Commandments? What about cheating on your test at school? How about speeding and getting a ticket, breaking the law? Is that sin? Leaving money off your income tax return? Is that sin? What is the definition of sin? Well, it might be shocking to you to know that none of the things that I just listed are positively sin. And because of our misunderstanding, we are prone to make these things sin when in fact they are the result of sin. They are the result of a more primitive iniquity. And you might say, well, how do you know? Well, if I can't prove these things by Scripture, I shouldn't be saying them. So I want to first look at the fact that the law, the Mosaic law, God's law that was given to Moses, is not necessarily what we think of as being sin. So if you will, turn in your Bibles to the book of Romans, chapter 2, page 1666. Romans chapter 2. And in that second chapter, we'll look at verse 12. For as many as have sinned without law shall also perish without law. Now, you've got to remember that the nation of Israel was under the law, but the Gentiles were without the law. It wasn't given to them. It was given to the nation of Israel. So the Gentiles, they were without God. They were aliens. They didn't have the law. But you know what? They died anyway. The wages of sin, we know, the wages of sin is death. So for as many as have sinned without the law, they shall also perish without the law. And then it says, and as many as have sinned in the law shall be judged by the law. Well, they perished anyway because they couldn't keep the Ten Commandments, and neither can you and neither can I. That's why Christ died. Turn over to chapter 5 in Romans. Chapter 5, verse 13. For until the law, sin was in the world. So it's a cinch then that the law, the Ten Commandments, does not define sin, because it says here that for the law, sin was already in the world. But sin is not imputed where there is no law. But they died anyway. So these two verses show that it's a cinch that sin is not defined by the Mosaic law, the Ten Commandments. Well, if the Ten Commandments don't describe what sin is, what does? Well, you might be surprised to realize that the Scripture never positively identifies or says what sin is. Sin in Scripture is described in three places only. And we'll look at those three places. But in every place, it's a backdoor approach into what sin is. In other words, it never says positively. It always backs into it from a negative point of view. But these three instances of where it actually describes this negative side of sin, it gives us some answers and puts us on the right road to understanding exactly what is sin. So we're in the book of Romans. Let's look at the one in Romans first. It's in Romans chapter 14, verse 23. Romans chapter 14, verse 23. And he that doubteth is damned if he eat, because he eateth not of faith. For whatsoever is not of faith is sin. So this is the one instance of the three. Whatsoever is not of faith is sin. That's pretty broad. Anything that's not of faith is sin. Turn over to 1 John chapter 3. It's on page 1873. 1 John chapter 3, verse 4. Page 1873. 1 John chapter 3, verse 4. Whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law, for sin is transgression of the law. That's the second place in Scripture of the three. The next one is found in chapter 5 of 1 John, in verse 17. All unrighteousness is sin, and then there is a sin not unto death. So there's the third instance. Sin is transgression of the law. All unrighteousness is sin. Everything not of faith is sin. Therefore, sin is transgression of the law, or sin is negation of the law. Sin is negation of right. Sin is negation of faith. Now, for a better understanding of this, it's helpful to look at two words in the Scripture that are used most common for the words of sin. The first one is the word chatta. It's a Hebrew word, and it's translated sin. It's chatta, the Hebrew word. Now, when a word is used in Scripture first, where it's used first oftentimes gives you the best understanding of what that word actually means. So, if you will, turn to Judges chapter 20. It's on page 355. And we'll look at the early use of this word chatta. Judges chapter 20, page 355. And this is somewhat surprising. If you'll look at chapter 20 of Judges and look at verse 16. Among all this people, there were 700 chosen men left-handed, and every one could sling stones at a hair's breadth and not miss. Where is the word chatta in that verse? Chatta is the last word, miss. They could sling a stone at a hair's breadth and not miss. Chatta. It doesn't say and not sin, but yet that word chatta is translated sin on through Scripture. We find it, and then the equivalent of that in the Hebrew is hamartano, and it's the same thing. Those two words are interchangeable in the Greek and the Hebrew. We know that because of the Septuagint. What is the Septuagint? The Septuagint is where they translated the Hebrew Bible into Koine Greek in the first century. So they had a good command of the language of Hebrew and of the Koine Greek. So the idea here is that chatta has this concept of missing or failure to do something. In their broadest sense, it has to do with missing the mark, morally falling short, to trip up, not to arrive at a goal, not to attain something or other. Now, with that in mind, Romans 3:23 takes on a different meaning. What is Romans 3:23? Romans 3:23 says, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. For all have chatta. For all have missed the mark. All have failed to come up to the expectations of what God expected." And of course, it started with Adam. That's where it began. Adam didn't have 10 commandments. He had one thing. Don't eat of that tree over there, Adam, because that's the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. He didn't live up to his expectations. Now, at first glance, at these two words, chatta and hamartano, they don't seem strong enough. In our connotation of what sin is, they don't seem like they really address the issue, because there's no guilt. There's no wrong. There's no transgression. There's no wickedness in this word, chatta. It just means to fail. And it is only failure that comes from enthroning self, or enthroning God, I mean, and to enthrone yourself. It's putting yourself before, taking Him off, and replacing yourself, wanting to go off in your own direction like Adam went off in his own direction and decided he'd do what he wanted to do regardless of what God said. And so we are dealing with two extremes: sin, the negative, and righteousness, the positive. Sin is a state of mind and the resulting condition that puts us outside the will of God. And this state of mind starts a road of degeneration. And it is described in Scripture as such. It's a road to degradation as a result of unbelief. Chatta, or failure to believe God or to have faith in Him, leads one to not pay any attention to what God has said. And so we become ignorant. We're not in the light of God's knowledge or His will for us, enthroning ourselves and dethroning God. It's a negation of light. The Scripture is light. The Scripture provides us understanding and knowledge. And in Him, of course, we know there is no darkness. And darkness comes by ignoring the light or what God has taught or what He has said or shutting it out, refusing to acknowledge by faith what He is and who He is, unwilling to hear the Word of God, and thereby being ignorant and in the dark. And when you begin to get a concept of this, the perennial dispute as to the origin of sin ceases to have any interest. Or what sin specifically is with regard to these things that we've talked about, wickedness and transgression and so forth. But that ignorance that comes as not believing God and not accepting what He says, not having faith in Him, gives way to man's efforts on his own. It becomes humanism to some degree. And as a result of that, everything that we face that's negative in the world today, weariness, grief, misery, mischief, calamity, wretchedness, unfairness, sorrow, toil, travail, wickedness, revolt, adversity, distrust, vanity, false affection, evil, mourning, unrighteousness, sadness, death. These describe the many sides of failure of man without God. The unfruitful works of darkness, that's the result of unbelief and sin. All these spring from that initial chatta, that initial failure of man to believe God by Eve and by Satan. Such is the condition of the sons of Adam today. This is where we live. And you've heard me say, if I got what I deserved, I'd get chopped in half. I'm unable to rise above this to any great degree without the shed blood of Christ. And from such a state, nothing can deliver us but the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Now, if you want a complete reversal from this mess that we find ourselves in, turn to Corinthians. I think it's 1 Corinthians chapter 4, page 1733. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, page 1733. Is it 2 Corinthians? Yeah, okay. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And let's start at verse 3. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world... Now, notice God there is not capitalized. That's not the Lord God. That's the God of this world. In whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. It's in this word. Here is where knowledge is found that blocks out ignorance concerning God. His word is like flipping on a light switch. You go from ignorance and not understanding to an understanding that gives you a peace that passes understanding. But of course, it's only if the scripture is rightly divided. Now, we've had three lessons in the last 3 weeks about how to understand the Bible, how to enjoy the Bible, and the principles of studying the Bible. But if you're looking at the scripture with those things in mind, and it's just like turning on a light in your life. Failure to believe or to have faith creates the unfruitful works of darkness. The things that we typically think of as sin is not the sin. The sin is the chatter, the failure to believe or to accept what God has said. That's the sin. And it's unpardonable. That one you can't get away with. But the rest of them are forgiven. And then they are the results of that which is described as transgression of the law, all unrighteousness and everything, not of faith. Now, some people say, well, you know, I got an awful lot of doubt. I'm not sure I can. Well, you know what? If you've got doubt, you're in good company. You know why? Because the greatest man that ever lived had doubt. Who was the greatest man that ever lived? Wasn't Christ. We can't count him. John the Baptist. Christ said, of those born of woman, there's none greater than John the Baptist. And yet John the Baptist was pervaded by doubt. He had doubt at the heart. He didn't even believe Christ was who he said he was. He sent his cohorts over to see Christ while John was in prison. He said, are you the one I thought you were, or do I look for another? And yet he settled that question. He settled it to the point that he lost his head on a platter at a drunken birthday party as a result of his faith, because he settled the question. He no longer had that doubt. So if you have some doubt, you're keeping some good company. But that doubt could be washed away by the light. It's the darkness that creates the doubt. But the light comes through Scripture and through knowledge. You see, the guilt and the hurt that emanates from the lawless condition of unbelief is essentially sin, because it is a result of failure to do or to believe what God has said. Now, I want to look at one verse before I finish. If you'll go back to Ecclesiastes chapter 8, it's on page 915. Ecclesiastes chapter 8, page 915. Let's start at verse 11. It says, because sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily, therefore the heart of the sons of men is fully set in them to do evil. If every time you reached out to steal something, an axe came out ahead and chopped off your hand, there wouldn't be any stealing. But because sentence against evil is not executed speedily, man tends to think that God's not paying any attention as to what's going on. Verse 12, and though a sinner do an evil 100 times and his days be prolonged, yet surely I know that it shall be well with them that fear God, which fear before him. But it shall not be well with the wicked, neither shall he prolong his days, which are as a shadow, because he feareth not before God. Don't feel bad when you feel like you've let yourself down or you've let down everybody else, because we have all fallen short of God in some way or another. We've all missed the mark. in some way. By one man, sin entered into the human race, and it's there. But by one man, Christ, sin can be abolished. The Apostle Paul in Romans asks the question, O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of this death? And then he goes on and he answers his own question. He says, I thank God that Jesus Christ our Lord, so then with the mind I myself serve the laws of God. That's the only answer to man's dilemma. It's the only answer to sin, is the fact that he forgives us. But only if you're in a position to where you accept him, you go from this darkness into light, your understanding, you no longer have this guilt. You realize that you're free from death and sin. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your love towards us, for the opportunity that we have to be forgiven for our shortcomings and for our failure. Pray for everyone here that they would continue to learn and grow in understanding of your word. We're so thankful for the understanding that comes by this record that you've left us. This I pray in Christ's name. Amen.